to be with you guys. Good to see you all.
See all my notes.
So, I know for many of us, this is not a new message, but it is new because I'm delivering this message. And God wants us to know it. He wants us to know his eternal master plan for his people. And of course, that plan is to have a family, right? A loving family that becomes a bride. And that is the plan in his heart from the beginning of time, even before Genesis 1. And we get to be involved in this plan as his family, as his bride. God has given a lot of attention to detail to his plan. And he wants us to know it so that we can trust it and partner with him in it. Matthew 22:2, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a king planning a wedding for his son. And if we give thought to that, it's like, wow, what expense would he, what cost is too great for a king to prepare a wedding for his son? And we know the story of redemption and then the high price that was paid. There's no cost that is too great for us to be involved as the family of God. The Father committed to have an international family of affection. I love that phrase that Mike has coined. I don't know, maybe somebody coined it before him, but I love it because it's real, it's powerful, it's very descriptive. International family of affection, of course, made up from every, like we just sang, tongue, tribe, nation, Jews and Gentiles together as the bride, together as the family, ruling and reigning with him. Revelations 5:10 talks about the bride who will rule and reign together with her king. Paul made this mystery known in Ephesians 3, verse 9. And the mystery, of course, is talking about the oneness, the unity of Jews and Gentiles. And it was hidden in the Father's heart from the very beginning. From the very beginning, this mystery was there. And at the right time, this mystery was revealed. We're going to talk about that more as we go along. And so, because the Father desires a family, he says, well, we got to have a home for the family. And so he speaks and the earth is created. There's a place where he can now create this family. And we know in Genesis 1:26 that God does that. He makes beings in his image, and he gives these human beings authority over the earth. And he places them in the middle of the garden, and he says, now rule and reign. Take your dominion, take authority over all of it, the plants, the animals, the air, the sea, all of it. And then we know what happens, right, that Satan comes along as the deceiver, and he seduces Adam and Eve, and they give their authority over to him. And so because we have a good father who has a master plan, it's not like, wow, this surprised him. Like, I need to come up with a new plan. No, he has this master plan that spans the ages, right? So at this time, God allows Adam and Eve to surrender their authority. They give it over, and God has another phase of his plan that he's going to roll out in this master plan. He'd always planned, for Jesus to go to the earth and to rule it from one city. And the city that he chose was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was named after the new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven in Revelation 21, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, the throne of God. This is the place where God ordained that his family would dwell together in the ages to come, where there would be billions of us together, Jews and Gentiles. And this oneness is what Jesus prays about in John 17:23, where we know that oneness is completed in Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem, it comes to its completion in that day when the throne of God comes to the earth. Jesus describes his city, Jerusalem, as the city of the great king. I'm figuring out this little clip. From the beginning, God wanted Jerusalem to exist. So he creates a nation, and this nation hosts a city, which is called Jerusalem. And we know that from this city, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's what Habakkuk 2:4 tells us. Number two, God chose Abram as the man in which all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's in Genesis 12:3. And he made a covenant with him and his descendants. He said, I'm going to be your God forever, and I'm going to give you a land, which is the land of Israel, forever. He chose Jerusalem as the city. Now, the land wasn't named Israel yet, and the city wasn't named Jerusalem yet, but God chose them before they were even named, before King David, before the centuries rolled on. Genesis 17 is talking about a covenant that God made with man. So we know that God is not a man, so therefore he cannot lie. He makes a covenant which is binding, and it's not based on the faithfulness of the people. It's based on his own faithfulness. The covenant is binding, and it's based on his faithfulness. And we know that God is a faithful God, and his faithfulness endures forever. So Jews and Gentiles alike, we can have confidence in God's faithfulness. God makes this covenant with his people, and he never voids out the covenant. He never retracts it. He never changes his mind about Israel. They are never unchosen. His covenant endures. He doesn't break his word. Now, God, being a loving father, he does discipline his chosen people. He does discipline believers, all so that we will come into agreement with his plans, with his loving kindness. So when Israel was disciplined, they were removed from their land on various occasions. But it was never about God forsaking them. It was always about God redeeming them. D, Abraham went out looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11:10 tells us this. So in E, the journey to establish a family that would become a nation began with Abraham. And this journey was both glorious and exceedingly difficult. We know the story as we read it in the scriptures of Israel, just the amazing, marvelous, supernatural miracles that took place, as well as the horrific persecution in the lands invaded. The people are taken captive. Their land is stolen. So the story of Israel is riddled with glory and horror from past to present and yet to come. There will be more glory than horror in the end. God assures us of that, so that we can lean into that and trust him. So God takes Abram and he gives him a new identity. He does that when he changes his name to Abraham. Abraham meaning the father of many nations. When God gives a name, there's an identity in that name. So he speaks to Abram, who becomes Abraham, and he chooses him. He said, you're the one I want. You're the one that I'm going to bless the whole earth through. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and many nations will be blessed through you. I'm going to there's going to be a line all the way to the Messiah that's going to come through you, Abraham. Abraham was a pagan at this time when God chose him. He was an idol worshiper. He was 75 years old. He was highly unqualified for everything that God chose him for. Isn't that good news for us? God chose him. He says in 12:1, Genesis 12:1, go, Abraham, to a land that I'm going to show you. Just go. Didn't give him a whole lot of details. Take off, Abraham. Go to the land that I'm going to show you. I will be with you. And Abraham knew that. So I want, just picture the trip. Like, usually when I'm taking a trip, I know where I'm going. I have a GPS to get me there. You know, I know there's a gas station if I need gas. Like, none of that was there in that day. It was like, you know, get your camel, get your feet, you know, get your best sandals on and take off walking through the desert, through the mountains. You know, avoid the wild animals. I will be with you. God leads. This is how God leads sometimes. He just says, go. I will be with you. And that was enough for Abraham. And that has to be enough for us when God tells us to go. I will lead you. So he took off. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. He makes a promise that he would make Abraham a nation and everyone would be blessed. All of mankind would be blessed through his seed, through the seed of Abraham. When God made this promise to Abraham, he was saying, you're going to have a son, Abraham. And there's going to be many sons that come through your line. And I know that might be impossible to believe, but it's going to happen, Abraham. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. Isaac's going to have a son. His name is going to be Jacob. Jacob is going to have a dozen sons, and they're going to keep having sons. And when we get some generations down the road here, there's going to be a nation. There's going to be a whole lot of you guys. So Abraham hears the promise. He takes off, and he gets to the promised land, and then he waits 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise for the birth of Isaac. And so that promise, when the Lord gives a promise to Abraham or the Lord gives a promise to us, we are to hold on to it in the waiting. And if the waiting takes years or decades, we are to hold on to the promise of God because God is faithful and he will fulfill his promise. Okay, so at 100 years old, Isaac is born. Sarah is 90. And then Isaac gives birth to Jacob. We know that Jacob also had a name change, an identity change, right? His name Jacob was, deceiver. He was the one stealing, trying to secure and in fact securing the birthright. The Lord changes his name to Israel, which means he wrestles with God and God prevails. God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, we know the story. He wrestles all night long with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And he will not let the Lord go. I will not let you go until you bless me. That is the purpose of wrestling with God. It is to secure the blessing. That is the purpose. So Jacob has 12 sons. And about 200 years later, there's 70 family members. And we know that there was a famine in the land. Son number 11, Joseph, is the one who preserves the family in Egypt for the 7-year famine. So we see God's eternal master plan as we walk through the sons, as we walk through the generations, we see how God is preserving his people and rolling out his plan. After the famine, there's a new Pharaoh in the land, and he looks around and says, wow, there's a lot of Israelites here. Like, you guys outnumber us, and that's not okay. He's like, let's enslave them. There's too many of them and not enough of us. So we know that the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years. And we know that God raised up a deliverer. I'm on number three, Moses. And in the master plan of God, raising up this deliverer, at the time that Moses begins to lead the Israelites out of slavery through the miraculous the miracles that God did to get them released from the Pharaoh. At that time, they had grown, and they were now a nation. They went into Egypt as a family, and they come out of Egypt now as a nation. And we know that they walk through the Red Sea on dry land. The Lord provides for them. He feeds them. He confirms his covenant with all kinds of miracles. They go to Mount Sinai. The mountain shakes. God's revealing who he is and his delight over them and his absolute commitment to his covenant. He wants Israel to know who he is, because they don't know who God is. That's what Moses is there to do, to help bring them into the promised land and make the ways of God known to this nation who doesn't know who their God is yet. So Moses gives them God's laws. He gives them a new system of worship. He explains to them who God is, and he says that these new laws, these new ways that we will worship God and govern our lives, these are designed to keep us connected to God and separate from all the other people on the face of the earth. And that was the purpose of the commandments and the laws. Roman numeral 2. The chosen people. Chosen people means that he loves, he selected, and he sovereignly appointed them to be his nation. It does not mean that he loves them more than other people. Because Peter tells us in Acts 10 that we know God is without partiality, and that in every nation where they fear God and work righteousness, God accepts them. So chosen doesn't mean favorite. Israel isn't God's favorite. It would be fair to say that we are all God's favorites, but it would not be fair to say that Israel is God's favorite. It would be fair to say they're chosen by him for a sovereign purpose. Deuteronomy 7, I really want to encourage you all to read that, and I'm just going to pull a couple points out of that, but read that in your time with the Lord. It talks about Moses is telling them what it means to be a chosen people. He's telling them it means that you're holy. God chose you to be holy, set apart for him. He chose you to be his special treasure. You are his special treasure. And the reason that he chose you to be his special treasure is because he made an oath with your fathers. He made a covenant way back with your father Abraham. He tells them that it's important that they understand that God is a keeper of the covenant, and that he is the God who shows mercy to 1,000 generations, to all those who love him and all those who keep his commandments. So Moses is making known the heart of God to the people. He's representing God to the people, and he's telling them what God expects of them, since he has chosen them to be set apart for himself. B, what was Israel chosen for? They were chosen to be the bloodline through which Jesus, the Messiah, would come. This is Genesis 49:10. And they were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. And that's all the other nations. This one little nation called Israel was chosen to be the light to all of the other nations. Isaiah 42:6. So not only is God's covenant forever, number three, his calling upon the Jewish people and nation is irrevocable. And we read this in Romans 11:29. Irrevocable is something that cannot be changed, reversed, altered, or revoked. It's unchanging. So God's covenant endures forever, and his call upon Israel is irrevocable. It'll never be turned back. He didn't choose Israel because she was great. She was big. You know, it tells us that she was the smallest. She was the least. He didn't choose her for her goodness, and he will not abandon her or forsake her for her badness. It's important that we understand that this is God's heart for his people. He has a broken heart when Israel is bad. I'll just say it that way. When they rebel, he has a broken heart over them. But he has a plan, his master plan, that is going to cause her to turn her heart to the God who loves her. And we get to be a part of that plan. See, much was required of Israel to be the nation that would host the Messiah. The Torah has 613 commandments. 250 are positive, roughly 350 are negative, like do these things, don't do these things. Again, the commandments were meant to keep Israel separate from all of the other people on the earth. So the point is, for the devout, there was a rigor to worshiping God. There was a rigor to the reach. Can you imagine doing this? I can't. I cannot imagine this. It's hard to imagine on this side of the new covenant what Israel was required to do to be God's people. I'll say it that way. They were seeking to obey him. D, in spite of God's choice and his miracles, Israel as a nation was often rebellious. Exodus 32:9, God is talking to Moses, and he calls Israel a stiff-necked people. His own people, he calls them stiff-necked. And in the agrarian culture in which these people were living, every farmer knew what the term stiff-necked meant because every farmer plowed with oxen. And so when they would prod or poke the oxen to get the oxen to cooperate with where they wanted the furrows to be dug, they would sometimes run into an oxen who was a stiff-necked oxen, and he wouldn't turn his neck. He would not go the way that the plowman wanted him to go. And this is the description that God gives about his own people, calling them a stiff-necked, stubborn people. And we know that many times through the centuries, Israel rebelled, and the Lord disciplined them. There were some brief seasons of obedience, mostly during the reigns of King David and Solomon. But Israel was disciplined by the Lord. And as a nation, she wrestled with God. Just like Jacob wrestled with God. You can turn to page 2. So the coming of the Messiah. A, Jesus came to the Jew first. We see this in Matthew 15:24, but the plan of salvation was always from the beginning that it would include all of the nations. That's the master plan in the Father's heart. So God releases another installment of his master plan. And we know that Jesus comes to the earth and he is rejected by his people, by Israel, at his first coming. And at his first coming, he prophesies that he will be accepted at his second coming. And he says to them, "Blessed, I'll not come back until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' When you say that, Israel, I will return." See, Paul spoke on the mystery of the one new man in Ephesians 2:14-18. He says that Jesus, by his death and by his resurrection, he broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. He abolished the enmity that existed at that time between Jew and Gentile, and he made them one through the cross. This is one new man that Paul is talking about. Jews and Gentiles were given access by one Spirit to the Father. D, Paul speaks of the mystery, the plan hidden in the Father's heart from before the ages. The plan was always there, and he hid it until the right time. He hid it from angels, he hid it from the prophets, and at the appointed time, he sent Jesus to die and to raise again to the Father's right hand, making known this mystery that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of the promises of Abraham, the spiritual promises. That's Ephesians 3:3-10. So this mystery is revealed and it's brought forth and it opens the door of salvation to us. I'm assuming most of us in this room are Gentiles. The door of salvation is opened to the Gentiles. And this is where the initiation of this togetherness, this international family of affection, Jews and Gentiles loving Jesus and loving one another, gets installed. The Father is creating the bride for his Son, that will be equally yoked when Gentiles are invited in to the tree of Abraham. Roman numeral 4, I want to talk about the attitude and the actions of Gentiles towards Jews. Now that we're grafted into the tree of Abraham, it's important for Gentiles to think and act and speak rightly. And these are the things that Paul is addressing in Romans 11. He perceives that the Gentiles are prone to arrogance. Maybe even that they have taken the place of the chosen ones. He's talking to the Roman Christians in that day, and he's saying, you cannot disrespect Israel. You cannot ignore Israel. You cannot refuse to bless Israel. And we see some of those things applying to our lives even today, where there are nations that are raging against Israel, refusing to bless them, even ignoring them, even plotting their undoing. Paul addresses these things early on in the early church. He says there's two things I want you to know, Gentiles, to avoid, and there's two things that I want you to do. A, in Romans 11, Paul is exhorting the Gentiles to avoid being ignorant, not understanding the Father's eternal master plan. Don't be ignorant. And don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. In Romans 11, 20 and 25, he explains that salvation comes to the Gentiles in order to provoke Israel to jealousy. And he says this in Romans 11, 11. Now you will remember that in Isaiah 42, 6, Israel was told to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy. So we see a little bit of a flip here, but it's all a part of God's eternal master plan. So now, as Gentiles, we have understanding, and we can be very, very clear about this one assignment for sure, that we are called to provoke Israel to jealousy. That is now a call and an assignment, really, upon our lives. It's also a privilege that we get to do this, that we got grafted in to the tree of Abraham. And it's a privilege and an assignment that we want to understand, and we want to pass it on to our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our family, the understanding of God's master plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Number two, Paul taught it was not okay to be dismissive of the Jews. He says, rather than boasting against them, in verse 18, we should value them. And valuing them includes taking time to understand who they are. Have some respect. Have some gratitude for what the Jews brought to us. And I think that sometimes we miss that understanding as Gentiles, because we're so excited about salvation and that we're born again. But before we were born again, there was a people called Israel who carried this mandate and assignment with rigor to reach for their God. Now they couldn't complete that reach all the way. That's why we have Jesus. Right? We want to understand that. We want to understand what the Jews brought to us as Gentiles. We wouldn't have a Bible to read. We wouldn't have a salvation to possess. We wouldn't have a Messiah without Israel, without the Jewish nation of Israel. Their past journey that we've talked about that was glorious and very difficult, it results in our blessing. It's resulted in our blessing. It's a gift to us that we have been given mercy, and that we are to remember mercy as we take our place in the family of God. B, we have to recognize that God allowed the spiritual blindness to come on the Jews. This is in Romans 11, 25. It, because of their obstinance and their heart was hardened towards God. And we have to understand that this blindness is only partial. It is temporary. And the God who blinded their eyes is the God who will lift the blindness off of their eyes at the appointed time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Full number, full power, and more. This is all a part of God's master plan. The blindness is what keeps them from seeing Jesus as their Messiah, and their obstinance. But we want to know that the very blessings that were to be theirs, they have been robbed of for a time. And we've inherited those blessings. We are enjoying the blessings that they're unable to enter into at this time. Number three, we know that Satan has raged against Israel from the time of Abraham to present. And we know that that rage is going to come to fullness yet in the final 3.5 years of natural history. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. Knowing this is to make us sober and watchful and prayerful, and to order and prioritize our lives in such a way that we will be able to stand with Israel in their hour of greatest trouble. B, Romans 11, Paul urges Gentiles to consider and fear. We see this in verses 20 and 22. And this is a call to think deeply and to think often about the investment that God made in his people. It cost him everything. The investment that God made in choosing Israel, in covenanting with her, and the investment that he is now extending to the Gentiles through the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32, it tells us God didn't spare his only son. He gave him up for us all, Jew and Gentile. Do not be haughty, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, it was severity. Towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, if we remember his loving kindness, love him and obey him. If we don't, Paul says, otherwise you too will be cut off. This is very serious. I want to tell you a quick story about a friend of mine. I want to paint the picture that she described to me. This friend has lived in Israel with her family for years, and she was living in Israel in 2023 when the war broke out. And she was there in May of 23. She participated in the Isaiah 62 fast, she and her family, as did many Gentile believers and Messianic Jews in the land. And some of you may remember that fast. And so at the culmination of that fast, it was Pentecost Sunday, and she was and her family were attending an event that was there in the city of Jerusalem, and it was a celebration of the Lord, what he's doing. It was the ending of the fast. So people were gathering from all over Israel, and they were coming to this event. And the scene that she described to me was as she was waiting to get into the venue, where, there was worship going on already. She could hear it coming out of the venue. There people were gathering, and there was a togetherness with, born-again Jews and Gentiles. They were all coming together, and there was an excitement. It was like the atmosphere was really charged, and she was happy to be there and has loved Israel well from her position and place and served them as a family. So she's watching the ruckus that's going on, where there are, again, people trying to get into the venue, and there are Orthodox Jews in their, their curls and their clothing, and they are trying to prevent people from getting into the venue. So it's charged. It's there's a lot of emotion that's going on. And her little daughter, who was 8, started crying and said, "Mommy, I'm scared. I don't want to go in. I'm scared." And so she thought, "Well, okay, that's probably, I need to pay attention to that." So she pulled her family off to this side and decided not to press to get into the building. Again, you know, there was some people that were falling over and people that were shoving and, you know, words that were being said. And so they went to the side, they kind of pulled off to the side, and there was a barricade, probably about as, she just about as far as here to that wall. And she gathered with her family, and they decided to worship and just join in with the songs that they could hear and just celebrate, praise Jesus, pray for Israel. And right across the barricade was a Orthodox Jew in his clothing, and he was also crying out. And he was also, his voice was also in the crowd. And she said he was beating his chest and tears were coming down his face. And he was saying, God, do not hide your face from me. Do not hide your face from me. And she said she broke when she heard his cry and she saw his tears. And she said, we prayed all the more fervently. And she's like, I've asked the Lord, like, what can we do? How can we help them see, you know, what they can't see? And so that's, I just want to present this blindness to you with that story. To me, this Orthodox Jew is a snapshot of the 4,000 years of anguish that is in the heart, not only of Father God, but his chosen people, those who are devout, those who are trying to obey through this 600 and some odd commandments and laws, and they are certain that God has turned his face away from them. It's an anguish of soul. And there is a remnant of Jews that held the line for years, for centuries, for thousands of years, reaching for the promised Messiah and unable to see him because of their obstinance and hardness of heart. God blinds them and they cannot see him. Again, we enjoy the spiritual blessings that they cannot lay hold of right now. But their blindness is only partial. And this is why we pray. This is what our assignment is today. To love, to pray, to provoke them to jealousy in all of the ways that God has shown us and will show us in the days to come. So my point with telling this story of what happened in the streets of Jerusalem that day is that we would understand that we owe a debt of gratitude to Israel, that we would have some empathy for hardened hearts and blind eyes that cannot see. They are to be a part of the family of God, his chosen people. B, one, think about the glory that Israel stewarded and the oppression they endured by Gentiles through the generations. When the Jews were unfaithful to God, they were driven out of the land by God. And this was God's redemptive discipline to wake them up and remind them that they were his chosen people. And even in their seasons of faithfulness, their peace was always challenged. Assyria, Babylonia, they were always persecuted and challenged, even in their faithfulness. We are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of God's chosen people, that the day will come when their blinders are lifted and they accept Jesus, their Messiah, the Prince of Peace. That is the day that they will have peace, and that peace will be eternal. C. When Gentiles understand, consider, and fear, they will stand with Israel in the future. As anti-Semitism increases, we are to understand all the more what it means to stand with Israel. What What kind of a commitment must we make to stand with them as anti-Semitism increases? What does it look like to provoke some of them to jealousy? They will not all be provoked. Some of them will remain hardened and obstinate and rebellious. But we will be able to provoke some of them to love Jesus, to accept him as their Messiah. There's no neutrality in the valley of decision. Joel 3:14 talks about multitudes in the valley of decision. This has to do with the choice that we make to stand with Israel, or the choice that we don't make to stand with Israel. Everyone's going to make a choice. Everyone will choose for or against. We want to understand this so that we make the right choices today to prioritize this urgency and share it with everyone that we know. The urgency that's on God's heart that will provoke Gentiles to take a stand, even at the peril of our own lives, quite possibly. There's a decision that will be made by everyone. So investing our heart, our time, our prayers, our study of the word. I know that all of you guys are doing that. That you're here because you love Israel. Because you understand God's heart. And you want to understand it more. We know that this Jacob's trouble is coming. And it's going to be the most devastating, horrific time for Israel, for Jewish people, for the nation that has ever been. Particularly for those that are living in Jerusalem, we know that it's the rage of Satan will come against them to break them, surrounding them to wipe them out as a nation. This is revealed in God's master plan. We can see it. We can understand it. This is what's coming for Israel. God wants to use us. He wants us to partner with him in the saving of the remnant of his people. This is an invitation to us to stand for Israel. We have a responsibility to do this and partner with God unto this end. D, I want to call us to consider the lives of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. Because when I think about standing with Israel, when I think about courage instead of fear, I think about them. I think about what they did. Other stories like Schindler, he stood with Israel. There are stories that we can lay hold of, that we can read, that encourage us, to give us a picture of what it looks like to stand. So Corey and Betsy were two sisters, kind of middle-aged. They were living in the Netherlands, and they built a secret room. Their father was a watchmaker. Watchmaker's Daughter is a really great book. I really encourage you to read that. They built a secret room above the watch factory place so they could hide Jews, so they could rescue them from the Gestapo that were coming into their town. And they were successful in saving about 800 of them, of rescuing them. Now, they themselves were betrayed. The whole Ten Boom family was betrayed. But I want to say this as we give thought to this. Like, you don't build a room to hide Jews unless you have had some forethought, unless you have had a heart of devotion that's been prayerful, unless you've understood who they are. And this was cultivated by the parents in this family. that was cultivated. You don't just start hiding Jews without loving them and understanding who they are. You don't start, you know, falsifying documents and stealing food to feed starving, you know, Jews unless you understand who they are to Jesus, unless you understand the plan that he has for their lives. These are the things that have to be understood. Unless we honor the heritage of Israel, again, I talked about what we've been given. We have to have that knowledge in order to be able to stand. When the Gentiles, all right, so what will we do? Will we do what the Ten Boom family did? They all lost their lives. Corey lived. They were imprisoned, you know, betrayed, imprisoned. And in the prison, they're praying for other Jews. They're praying for their Nazi captors. Betsy dies in the prison. Corey gets out of the prison. She lives another 40 years to tell the story. My point is this. Some of us will go to prison. I really believe that. Maybe our kids, maybe our grandkids, maybe our neighbors. We don't know. So today is the day to count the cost. Today is the day to understand God's heart for Israel. Some of us may lose our lives. That possibility exists. When it comes down to taking the mark of the beast or hanging on to our digital currency, we have a choice to make. We have lots of choices ahead of us in the days to come. The Ten Boom story could be our story. We don't know. I don't think they understood, you know, 40 years ahead of time what their story was going to look like. But I do know this, that Israel will be a major theme in the end time story of God. And I do know that we have, as Gentiles, a role to play in that end time story, standing with Israel, stepping in to the promises, the spiritual blessings of Abraham. I started with this verse. I'm going to end with it. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise given to Father Abraham. I'm going to end, and I just want to pray over us. So you want to stand? We'll do that. I'm just remembering a word that Paul Kane had given. And that word was, to the people without measure, he will pour out his spirit without measure. We need the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon our minds, emotions, and our heart. We need to be saturated in these truths. So God, I pray that you would overshadow your people. God, I pray for Gentiles to understand your master plan and to rejoice in it, not just for ourselves, but for your glory. That you, Father, you'll finally get the family that you have longed for. And you will be together with your family for billions and billions and billions of years. God, I pray that you would give us living understanding and courage that we would be strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit to see like you do, to love like you do, to lay down our lives, literally, if that's what is called for. We cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, I thank you that you have promised that in the last days that you will release your Holy Spirit in unprecedented measure. So God, we look to you. We say that we love you, God. We love your people. We choose your people because you chose them. God, teach us. Strengthen us. Give us your eyes to see. Make us strong in the power of your might. God, and put your words in our mouth so that we can help prepare a generation for all that you will release.